Struggles have come. Disappointment, confusion. I want to talk about one of those subjects today because I think it will address where many of you are. I believe God has led me to speak on the subject of the believer's sanctification. Let me just make a couple of observations and then we'll go to a direct study of God's Word. First observation that I make about all of us as Christians is that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a Christian? You love Him, don't you? We respond to His love. He draws it out of us. Secondly, every believer, or certainly every serious believer, desires a walk of holiness with the Lord Jesus Himself. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, therefore we have also as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. He says in Colossians 1 that we have a desire to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and to please Him in all respects. Do you love Him? Yes, you do. You have a heart desire to be pleasing to Him? Yes, you do. All of us know the admonitions of Scripture, where we're told by the Lord Himself, be holy, for I am holy. Those admonitions are not taken lightly. They go to the very heart of who we are. And we cry out, Lord, I want to do that, but oh Lord, it just seems that I can't do that. I want to speak to you today if you struggle in the area of personal holiness, Paul expresses it for all of us in Romans 7, he says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. Dear friends, there's been a day this week when within yourself, maybe hidden to others, you said, I hate what is happening in my heart. Paul goes on to say, for the good that I want, I do not do. That I practice the very evil that I do not want. So those words register with you today, all they pass in my own heart so many times. When we have a struggle to that degree, it evidences itself in two basic ways. Some of us have a pattern of failure. Pattern of failure where because we love Him and our motivation is to be like Him and to be pleasing to Him, and we think that depends on what we do for Him, and we try. And we contradict. And we go in cycles of doing better than failure. Finally, many of us just give it up. Now listen, we hold on to the grace of God and salvation. We know what saved, all is saved. We know that's the work of Jesus for us. But we basically say, Lord, I just thank you that I know I'm going to heaven by the grace of God. But all of the rest of it, it doesn't work. And I just can't even talk. You've given up. That's a very painful place to come to. No one here today is seeing that pain. It's a very powerful place to be. If you know that at best you're in neutral, and in the negative, you often struggle with things that you know should not be a struggle to you. But trying to, in the genuineness of your heart, to reform yourself, feeling the power of the Holy Spirit, it just hasn't worked. Well, that's one category. Another category for some of us is called legalism. What we do is pull the bar down to our level. What we do is to be motivated by pride, and the pride that says, well, I can do it, I can be pleasing to God. We hide, we lie to ourselves, we try to prove ourselves that we're doing what is pleasing to God. That is a denial of the grace of God, and it is a hindrance to the proclamation of the gospel. No one is attracted to the faith.
prepared so that the Christian motivated by Christ. He pulls the standard down and says, look at me, I'm doing it right. Look at you, you're doing it wrong. So, Christ is just the hope. And I'm here today to declare the word of God to you, the very hope. And it is summarized in the familiar words that you know, by grace, it's through faith, and that not of ourselves. Living the Christian life, just like our salvation, is by grace, through faith, and it's not of ourselves. Paul had the right to the Galatians. You say, oh, foolish Galatians, you understood how you're saved by grace, God does it all. But now you're going to turn around and be perfected in your salvation by what you do for God? So I want to talk to you about the hope that comes in Jesus Christ. I want to ask you to turn your Bible to Romans chapter 6. I've given you an outline that will be extremely important and helpful to our study today. On the top of that first page, I've just given you the theme of Dr. Ryrie. So helpful, so clear. Romans talks about the gospel of God, and it does it in five phases. Number one, condemnation, which affects all men. Righteousness needed by all of us that none of us have. Number two, justification. That's your salvation. That's righteousness imputed. Imputed means it's written down to your account. If you could see the books of heaven, you would see the words paid in full because the righteousness of the Son of God Himself has been written down under your name to your account. Praise the Lord. And no man can take that away. The third phase of sequence in Paul's discussion of the gospel of God has to do with sanctification. I want to talk to you about that. This week we're going to talk about the facts of your sanctification. Next week we're going to talk about the experience of your sanctification. This is the believer's present. We say past tense, it's done. Now we're living as a Christian. This has to do with God's righteousness being imparted. How does this righteousness actually flow into me and through me so that I am a Christ-like Christian? Fourth day, that's to do with the future, the glorification of the believer, and also the glorification of the nation of Israel. Those two things kept separate, but both have glory ahead of them. The fifth is the application phase in Romans, beginning in chapter 12, where righteousness is applied to our lives in daily practical ways. You'll notice I've drawn an arrow in the third division, Romans 6 through 8, because it has to do with our sanctification. And so the title of the focus for this morning, the fact, understanding the fact of a Christian sanctification. Look at me a moment. You will struggle with your justification, knowing that you're saved, until you understand clearly what the Word of God says. You will struggle with your sanctification. That is personal holiness of Christ's likeness lived out in your life. You will struggle with your sanctification until you understand clearly what God says. You don't understand what God says about justification, you won't have any assurance of salvation. If you don't understand what the Word of God says about sanctification, you'll struggle. I will struggle to walk in a way that is worthy of my call. Right? Let me take this issue of facts a moment, and let's make this so clear, so practical, that it will set the stage. Every one of you will know the verses and the words we're going to talk about today. I'm concerned that some of us know the words, but we don't understand what it means. So thanks to the faith, God's provision of hope is a mystery of confusion to us. All right, practical question number one. What are the basic facts of your human life? I would go somewhere traveling, or go to purchase someone, and the person looking at you says, may I see your photo ID? Won't get on the plane without one. Won't make any purchases without one. What is on your photo ID? Your name? Your birthday? Your address? It's who you are. Ever travel overseas? You don't need your driver's license in America. That's immaterial. You gotta have a passport. Because all you are is the numbers on that passport and the picture in hand.
Those are the basic facts. Who are you? In our world, it's the photo ID. Let's take this a step further. Second question. What are the basic facts of your spiritual life? What is your spiritual photo ID? What are the basic facts? Oh, I wish we had a whole hour to deal with just this. Your spiritual identity has to do with justification and sanctification. Under justification, what is your name? What's on your photo ID of your justification? Your name. What's your name? According to John 1:12, your name is Child of God. You have a birthday, according to John 3:3. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, born from above, born by the Spirit. What is your spiritual birthday? On your spiritual birthday, I did. Oh, I love this. What's your address? What's your address if you're a Christian, child of God today? According to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20-27. Our citizenship, that is it. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're not at home here after we're saved. We're strangers. We're pilgrims. We're passing through. Home, spiritually, is in heaven. The fact of our justification. Finally, on your photo ID, you pull out your driver's license. Oh, I hope you take a better photo than I'm going to see your driver. Every time I get a check, I say, oh, no, I'm getting a check today. You pull out your photo ID as a Christian. What is supposed to appear on that photo again? The likeness of the Lord Jesus. What's my faith? It's Christ, faith, in me. It's right in the Word, in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5. Amen. Amen. It's in Christ. He is my Jesus. The old things pass away. All things are made new. You're in real trouble, humanly. If you don't know the facts of your human ID, photo ID, you're in trouble with your salvation if you don't know what's on your spiritual ID of justification. And our subject for today and next week, sanctification. What? Now listen to me for a second. What is on your photo ID in terms of your sanctification? You won't know unless you have the facts of Scripture. Now listen, you know what's on most people's photo ID of their sanctification? It's a picture of them trying earnestly, sincerely, and with dedication to be like Jesus. How many of you recall, how many of you have lived for years with the teaching, the suggestion after yourself, after your Savior, to live through Jesus? You are to become like Him. That those are the facts that you understand. You are either in the painful condition of failure, or you're in the prideful position of giving yourself credit for what is not true. You are alive. This is pretty important, isn't it? So, Romans chapter 6, the first 11 verses focus on the fact. I want you to have clarity in the Word of God about what God says. Now, listen carefully. Listen. We'll say this again at the end in just a moment. The facts are true, even if you don't know them. This is part of what God has done for you in Christ. It's your position in Him, not just for justification, but for sanctification. These facts are true, even if you don't know them. The problem is, if you don't know them, you don't get the benefit of the fact. God wants you. He wants me to have the benefit of the fact. Right in Romans chapter 6, please, verse 1, Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? That's a question that's somewhat surprising and confusing. The question comes from this. The Romans had heard the truth of the wealth of the grace of God, that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin, that once we are put into Christ, there's no condemnation. You'll never see your sin again. And so these immature believers, for whatever reason, said, well, It must be that we continue in sin so that grace can abound in our life. Basically, they were saying, is it okay for sin to be my lifestyle decision? Is it okay if I believe that sin really doesn't matter? I've learned that my sins are forgiven. They're gone, so they don't matter anymore. Paul uses the Greek term, may genoia. May it never be. It's a nice way of saying, how can you be so stupid? It means it's beyond the realm of possibility. It can never be that if you're a Christian, you think you could glorify God and His grace by continuing to sin. The verse 2 says, may it never be. How shall we who die to sin live in it? Mark that in your Bible. It's something of a summary statement. How shall we who die to sin still live in it? We know as Christians, we said it a moment ago, that we know we're not to continue to live in sin. We're supposed to have victory over it. How does it happen? He is those who have died. What does that mean? Think about that with me just for a moment or before we go on. As a Christian, write it in, I have died to sin. That's the fact in Scripture. It doesn't matter if you know it. It doesn't matter if you agree with it. It's a fact. God says, if you're a Christian, you have died to sin. What does it mean to die physically? It means to be separated from life. It means to have no response left in me. Oh, write this thought in. It loses all the blood. What does it mean to die to something? It means that it loses its power over you. Then man desires nothing. Nothing has power over a dead body. You can do with it whatever you want to. It doesn't bother when you die. So it is with sin. We die to sin. It loses its power. It loses its control, its influence. It can't make you feel guilty. And then it'll worry you. On the right margin there, when you write in the circle, the verse reflects the fact that the old man was alive to sin, but dead to God. Before we come to Christ, we're dead to God. After we come to Christ, we're dead to sin. The second circle, the new man is alive to God. Dead to sin. What are we alive to? To the fact. What are we dead to? You can't agree with the facts if you don't know what the facts are. Secondly, as a Christian, I have been baptized into Christ. Verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Can't understand this unless you understand the Greek word or concept of baptism, baptizo. Means to be placed completely into or under something. Water baptism is the easiest way to understand this word. Water baptism was performed in the life of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 3 and Matthew 28. Reference is made to be placed into water as a sign, as a symbol, a teaching of the truth of being placed into Christ. Then secondly, the Bible not only talks about water baptism, it talks about spirit baptism, and that's the issue here. 1 Corinthians 13 says, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. This has happened to every Christian, whether you've been baptized in water or not. You cannot be a child of God. You cannot be born again unless you have been baptized by the Spirit into Christ. So, in the right margin there, if you notice the little diagram, that reflects the fact that before you come to Christ, you're in self. There are only two standings before God, in self or in Christ. Every man, woman, boy, and girl is in one of those two standings before God. Before we come to Christ, we're in self. No matter how moral we are, no matter how good we are, how hard we try, we're in self. When we come, by simple faith, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. When that's happened in your life and mine, immediately, it's not a feeling, it's a fact. It might be years before you understand what happened in that moment, but you were placed completely into Christ. You're outside of Him.
Now you're in Him. So there's no, we all know that the Holy Spirit comes to live in us at the moment of our salvation, but you know that at that same moment He places us into Christ by His Spirit. Look at me. What is the fact of this verse? Do you see it? Do you understand it? That you are, you and I are now in Christ as our life. Third statement here. As a Christian, I have been buried with Him in the death. Verse 4, reading it from the text, therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Two things here. The first is the point that we have been buried with Him into death. Why? What does all that mean? Why is it important? Look at what I've given you here. Burial. Burial is a necessary part of life. It's a hard part of life, or an ugly part of life. But both out of respect for the dead and for health conditions, we bury the body of those who are dead. In Jesus' life, as I said here, it's the proof of final separation. Now, this is a horrible statement, horrible. But we don't bury dead people, we don't bury alive people. There is no doubt. But a horrible law. So, burial is the proof. This person's dead. So we're burying them. Jesus' physical burial was the proof of his physical death. Don't tell him he's swooned away. His disciples came back later and died. No, he died. He was buried. It's the proof of his physical death. But equally, Jesus' spiritual burial, the truth of his death is sin. Just know, because we've been placed into Christ for salvation, we experience what He experienced. We are buried with Him. Baptism is replaced into Him. The first step of that is into His death. Why? So that in the second we experience His resurrection. One requires the other. You can't get there without going here. Look at what I said here. This is surely a Jesus buried with Him. We are buried with Him. Let me ask you this question afterwards. How often when I wake up in the morning and get out of the bed, does the thought come to me that I have been buried with Christ to the issue? The sin is dead and dealt with in my life. Do I think, is that where I begin today? Or, as a good Christian, do I wake up in the morning and say, okay, I want to live with Jesus today. Here's how I'm going to do that. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Good intention. And if you keep the bar low enough, you can probably do it. You know, the thing that's really revealing as you go on as a Christian, do you realize that holiness not only has to do with all the bad things, maybe you used to do, and how you shouldn't do, and you don't do those now, but also applies to anything you do that might be called good that you do in your flesh. Because the motivation for most, if you say to that, is pride. How's this going to make me look? Oh, I want to look good. I want to look like Jesus. Jesus doesn't need us right. We need to. We're buried with Him. So, reading on here, this is surely as He was buried, so are we. This is called identification through His experience through our. How much of identification proof do we understand? It's because part of the bedrock of the revival church and dispensation of theology. Who are we in Christ? You can't be saved without understanding God, and you can't live Christ-like life without understanding.
who are we in even as this identification proves? First, at the cross, the payment for our for sin is our payment. What he did there is mine. Secondly, in the resurrection, his resurrection is ours. So here's the second half of verse 4. The burial with him in the death allows for the issue of being raised with him in unity of life. The last part of verse 4 on the next sheet, page 3 of your notes. As Christian, I have been raised with him in the unity of life. Again, how often in the morning, before you get out of bed, do you remind yourself, or when you're quiet down in the morning, are you reminded, I have been raised